All right, you may be wondering, has he lost his mind? I cannot believe I'm going to call his district superintendent. Did he just use a Yo Mama joke as his sermon title? Yes, I did. And that was also the response of one of my daughters. So she's like, what are you doing? Just trust me, go with it. I know. And you think this is a bad dad joke? Wait until June, whenever it is. So just kidding. Today we are having a special day. It's Mother's Day. And I've learned over the years that these non-religious based celebrations and how they began, started doing some reading over the years. I don't want to rehash it every single year. But one of the things that I learned was part of the Mother's Day tradition came across the pond as well, was that adult children would actually come back and visit their mother or their mother church and maybe go to church with them on that day. Over time, gifts of cards and flowers have taken the place of time spent with your mom. Time intended to honor what she meant to you and what she still means to you. And I probably won't be the only one using this particular set of passages today, but I want to begin our message by reading a selection of verses from Proverbs and then giving a little context to it. And then after that, we're going to dig into our main passage, which is actually the entire book of Ruth, but we'll do little snippets here and there, and I'll summarize different sections. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray for your hand upon this message and this time in your word. Pray not only would you open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to what you have to say, but how it directly connects with our life today. We're all in different situations. We're all in different places in life. Here's your word. Speak to us. Change our direction and path and guide us along our way. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, for context, these verses I'm going to start with in the book of Proverbs is referring to a wife of noble character. I also have some fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way. But we're going to look at verses 28 through 31. I apologize, I mistyped in the bulletin there. There is 31 verses in Proverbs 31. 28 through 31 says this, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." And this is what they say in verse 29. "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." Okay, so Proverbs 31, specifically verses 10 through 31, focus on this wife of noble character. But the verses that precede it are attributed to the mother of a king named Lemuel. Now, if you're familiar with fiction movies, there's a particular one, and it's acted out by an actor called Tom Hanks. And in a fictional movie by the name of his character, Forrest Gump, Forrest quotes his mama by saying, "Mama always said, stupid is as stupid does." Well, talking about his mother, and that would teach him a compassion, maybe King Lemuel would also say similarly, Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9. "Mama always said, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." All right, probably doesn't have the same ring as a Forrest Gump quote, but the feeling is there. Moms in our life teach us things. Whether they do it directly with words, or maybe they show us the steps on how to do this thing, how to mow the lawn, how to bake a cake, whatever it is. Or by steps, or by just actually living out the way that we should emulate them. They react in one way. We are to emulate that particular thing. And this wife of noble character that we see here in Proverbs, this beacon of compassion, that's a type of person that we are looking at today. So let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you've got that bookmarked however you want to, that's where we're going to be starting today. I'll try not to mess up the chapters. I realized this morning that in my notes I didn't leave much room for that. But Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And we kind of dive in a little bit into this story. So I'll give you a couple bits of background information here in a moment. But let's look at these verses together, verses 3 through 5. "Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Okay, so having a husband, this should not be a super surprise, but maybe in our culture today this is a shock. Having a husband meant that you had someone to provide for you. And in this culture, in this time, as a wife and a mom, you cared for your family and your household. It didn't just mean that the men went off and didn't bother with their family and they just came home, but the husband, they were seen as the primary one responsible for taking care of the family's needs. Also, the husband and wife would keep the family line going by having more children. So you can probably understand why this was pretty devastating, why losing her husband and then her sons was so devastating to Naomi. Now she was just in a family of one old widow and two young widows. They had no close family because they had moved out of her hometown. They moved to Moab. They had no prospective husbands. She couldn't have any more sons. She didn't have a husband. And so far, this is not a very great Mother's Day story indeed. But it's only the first chapter. We'll read on here. Because you can see when you read on your own in verses 6 through 13, a little bit of a change happens. Naomi hears famine relief is happening back in her homeland. See, that's actually why they moved to Moab, because in Judah and those areas in Bethlehem, they're experiencing a great famine. And so dad's like, let's head on out and let's find some better places that are not dealing with famine. So that's why they went to Moab. Now they're heading home because the famine's done and there's going to be food. Oh, that sounds great. So she decides to move back there. But somewhere in route to Bethlehem, she determines to send both of her daughters-in-law back to Moab, releasing them from any family obligation that they had to her. Well, one of them, Orpah, goes back, but Ruth stays. And in verses 16 through 18, it says, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." That's a very determined young woman. And another nice word for determined is stubborn, by the way, but we'll go with determined. So when they roll up on Bethlehem, Naomi is noticed, but she's not a fan of that, right? She's like, my life really stinks right now. Why are you saying, oh, it's Naomi, welcome home? No. She starts telling everybody, no, I don't want to be called Naomi anymore. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And that translates to bitter. And she, we're explained that her life, God has made her life bitter because of the loss in her life. Call me Mara, she says. I don't know about you, but we can relate to this perhaps. Sometimes we just don't want to be cheered up or even recognized. Sometimes when we're dealing with loss, like a friend or a family member dealing with loss, they don't want to be cheered up. They want to feel sad or even sometimes stay bitter because those circumstances in our life are right there and fresh. Personally, I don't believe God wants us to stay in those seasons of life. They're just kind of like a pit stop along the way. It's certainly something that Naomi had to experience, but things did turn around for Naomi and Ruth shortly after they arrived back home. If we look at verse 2 in chapter 2, we find out that there's some new exciting things going on. It says, "And Ruth the Moabitess," or the Moabite, depending on your version, "said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in those in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And it turned out she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech." So Ruth gets this idea It's harvest time. That's why they went back. They needed food. They needed something to provide for themselves. And the law provides for the poor and the widows to come and glean the fields to feed themselves, to take care of their needs. Because especially in these two ladies' lives, there wasn't anybody else to take care of them, right? No husband, no brothers, no nobody. So it just so happens that she picks the field of someone who is actually related to her former father-in-law. Well, once Boaz realizes who Ruth is, he goes above and beyond what the law requires. We look at verses 8 and following. It says, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from me. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.' At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, a foreigner?'" She still sees herself as a foreigner. She's from Moab. She's a Moabite. And he says in verse 11, "Boaz replied, 'I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" Boaz honors Ruth, Naomi, and even the name of his dead relative by watching out for Ruth. He honors them. And sometimes we feel like when we see a problem, we see somebody in need, our first instinct is to throw some cash at the problem. We're Americans. That's kind of the easiest way. We walk down the street, we see a homeless person with a cup out. We toss them some whatever. Instead of honoring, figuring out what way is going to honor them, what way is actually going to bless them, is it really going to help them? What is the best situation? And so what he does is he honors them. He doesn't just give her some money. He gave her the opportunity to provide for her and her family. But above and beyond just the basic table scraps that he was required to do. You see, there was this law, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but there was this law that said, hey, when you harvest a field, don't pick up every single little morsel that's out there. Leave some for the poor, leave some for the widow, so that they can come and glean and take care of their needs. And so Ruth was gleaning, and Naomi finds out where Ruth was gleaning, and she instructs her to continue working there from Boaz's field, knowing that Boaz is taking care of her, keeping her safe, all of these things, providing water. I think I caught it this morning that the men filled the jars. That's a whole other thing. It's like maybe this was like a man's like big slurp of water. I don't know what, but like the guys went out and filled up these jars of water. They must have been huge. But they were also probably intended for the thirsty guys too. And he says, you know what, Ruth, you're going to get to drink out of this good water too. Okay, so that's their food situation. That's really great. This distant relative is taking care of their needs, but also keeping intact their honor as a family and allowing them to provide for themselves in accordance with the law. So eventually, Naomi thinks it's time for Ruth to remarry. The harvest times happened, grain is getting milled down, and through some interesting circumstances, Naomi gives Ruth some directions to essentially do something that was unheard of. We still maybe feel uncomfortable with it today, but it is one particular situation in the Bible where this actually happens. Doesn't mean this is the standard. Most people would say, no, this is not how you're supposed to propose marriage. But this one particular situation, we have the woman proposing marriage to the man. Naomi gives her these directions to propose marriage to Boaz. And when Boaz understands what she's doing, and you can read more about that in your Bible later today, chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, here's what he says in response to that. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than what you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, which are whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." There's that expression again. Woman of noble character. Yes, we said wife earlier, but that obviously means woman as well. Ruth wasn't a wife at the time. So woman of noble character. And so Boaz, in keeping with what he says he's going to do, he agrees he's going to pursue purchasing to do two things. Purchase Naomi's property, because by doing so, he will obtain Ruth as his wife, because apparently it was a package deal. And so Boaz actually knows there's somebody else in our area that's a closer relative, somebody else who is supposed to be the one to redeem the property and to get the wife. And so he goes to him and he says, "Hey, here's the situation. Would you like this property? I heard about this. Would you like to buy this property?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, sure, that sounds good." He's like, "Okay, but there's a catch. You have to marry the Moabite Ruth." "Ah, hard pass," the guy says to him. "Hard pass. I don't think so." And so he says, Boaz, I got an idea for you. I've got a deal for you, Boaz. Why don't you buy the property? Why don't you marry Ruth?" Boaz is like, "Whoa, what a great idea. I never would have thought of that myself." I know I'm silly, but like seriously, this has got to be some next level stuff that Boaz is doing here. He goes ahead. He says, "Hey, everybody, did you hear this conversation we just had? You're all witnesses. I'm going to buy this property. I'm going to obtain Ruth as my wife. All these witnesses are here to make it official." And the witnesses here in this situation, they do something interesting in this exchange. And I want to, again, mess up the chapter here. So we're actually jump to chapter 4, where this is all taking place. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah," that word's always hard for me, "and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Okay. Well, if you know a little bit about Tamar and Judah and their son Perez and that whole story, you'll know the arrangement was not traditional. For one, Perez was a twin. For two, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law after she became a widow. So that's a whole another thing. But nevertheless, this blessing was considered a good thing for Boaz and his household. These words that they spoke were a blessing to him. So Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a son. And that son's name was Obed. I'd never heard the name Obed. Maybe I didn't read the book of Ruth a whole lot when I was a kid until I met this lovely little family of Congolese in one of the churches I was at. And they were living in central Illinois area, and one of their little boys' names was Obed. And I thought that was so unique. And so to read it again and realize where it came from, there's not a whole lot said about Obed from the Bible, at least not in these passages. But what we do know and what we'll find out here shortly is that he is the grandfather of someone very important. The story concludes with a genealogy that starts with Perez, aforementioned Perez, and then concludes with King David, the grandson of Obed, and the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth. As we wrap up today, as we conclude things, I just want to throw out a few thoughts for us. First and foremost, and maybe it's very obvious to you where I was headed with this, Ruth modeled compassion. We've been talking about compassion in the eyes of Christ. Obviously, this is an Old Testament story, but that doesn't mean that she didn't have the eyes of Christ in her compassion. She was faithful to Naomi. She cared for Naomi above her own needs and her own wants. She worked in a field. And when Naomi told her to do something that seemed a little strange, she obeyed and she went and proposed marriage. And she was referred to as a woman of noble character. What does that tell you? It tells me that she had a good reputation. Word got around about this Moabite. She was a good one. So Ruth modeled compassion. But here's another thing that I kind of blows my mind about this story, and especially using this message today. Ruth was not a mom for most of this story. Ruth was not a mom for most of the story. What was she? Well, she was a foreigner, a wife, a daughter-in-law, a sister-in-law, sadly, a widow, and a sole breadwinner for her little family of two. She was not a mom for the majority of the story. You do not need to be a mom to be a woman of noble character. Anybody at any age, at any walk in their life, can be a woman of noble character. Some moms set a very good example for us. Some women in our life who never will be moms or can be moms have set a wonderful example for us, have taught us, have shown us, have walked the steps. Your worth is not found in having children, though they are a blessing to be for sure. Your worth is found in the Lord. Our true character traits usually show themselves best when it would be easiest for us to not show them, when it would be sacrificial for us to have to show them, for them to show up. You see, Ruth lost her husband, her brother-in-law, and then her sister-in-law left. But she still stuck by her family, even if her whole family was only one old widow that she called mom. And when we look for examples of compassion, we need look no further than someone who is faithful to the Lord and to the family which he placed her in. Ruth was compassionate, a woman of noble character, and she was someone God used for his purposes, and someone that we can look up to today as an example of compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go about our day and our week, Lord, we think about the people who have influenced us. We might think back to the ways that we do things like them, maybe say a word the same way or have the same sense of humor, or maybe have the same devoted prayer time or study in the Bible. Faithfulness to the church. Caringness for the lost and the poor. Those things, Lord, stick with us. And we thank you. And we pray that you would help us. Help us to be a good impact of compassion upon others. Help us to model it like it's been modeled to us. And in the times when people lacked compassion to us, but we still saw how you provided it to us, Lord, help it to be all the more prevalent in our lives as we share and look and care for others with all that we are. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.